to the what I would consider the icy regions of the frozen Midwest, and I know I hadn't seen nothing yet. So, but y'all just pray for me, amen. So if I offend anybody by wearing this sweater tonight, I tried to make sure that when I left the house, I had something that would semi match or at least go together. Try not to clash too bad. And I know I don't have much sense, much less fashion sense at times. And so y'all just bear with me, amen, because I just stay cold all the time, it seems like. Normally, y'all don't care. Normally, I have on like 4 or 5 layers just to stay comfortable. So, amen. I'll be that person, if I live to be 90 years old, I'll be that person who will have his house at 85 degrees in the middle of August. So y'all just pray for me, amen. All right, amen. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 tonight. I want to bring you just some thoughts as I was looking over things tonight. The Lord just blessed. I don't know who's been praying for me, but I appreciate you praying for me because it was extra good this afternoon. I really appreciate it. It was so good I kind of came out of the study and just kind of exhorted a little bit, which I hadn't been able to do that in quite a while. So I really appreciate that. I want to read the first 17 verses. The first 17 verses of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I just want to encourage us tonight at a couple of these verses based on what we preached this morning. We'll come back and look at this as we go through the text. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 1. You found your place, go ahead and say amen. Amen, all right. If you hadn't found your place, just say nothing. I'm looking for it, that's right. Amen, that's right. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me make sure I told you the right place. Sometimes it's, man, my Lord, help us. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Bible says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And Paul just can't contain it any longer. It's so good. What does Paul do? He breaks forth into praise. Look at verse 17. This was the verse when I closed out my radio broadcast years ago. This was the verse I closed out with. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, it sure was good this afternoon in the study. I pray that you'd make it so even here tonight. I pray, God, you'd be glorified this evening. in the exposition of these short verses. And Lord, I know we're not going to exposit the entire text, just a couple of verses here, but I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth tonight. I pray you'd encourage us tonight. I pray you'd bless us. I know, God, there's so much going on in our world today, so many things that are taking place that, Lord, it'd be so easy just to allow ourselves to get all out of sorts and begin to be, to use Paul's phrase, to be soon troubled, shaken and troubled in mind. And I pray, God, that you'd help us not to be shaken in mind, but, Lord, to plant our feet on the firm foundation of what thus saith the Lord. Lord, we're trusting you tonight. Lord, you make no mistake. We know, Lord, that you work all things after the counsel of your own will. So I pray tonight you'd be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know I normally don't have a microphone up here on my sweater, so Brother Cole, if something goes wrong, try to wave me down and I'll adjust it as needed. So as look at this passage in 1 Timothy, I'm reminded this morning that we talked about persecution. And we talked about how that it was the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God as far as the suffering of His people were concerned. And then a little bit later, that next verse, it mentioned how that it was going to be a righteous thing with God to trouble those who troubled His people. And I want to remind us that there is a payday coming for everyone who lays their hand on a child of God. I mean, we men think that if somebody comes into our house, somebody says, well, that's wrong for you to do that. You shouldn't try to, you know, shoot people for just taking your things. You shouldn't count their life so little. Well, they should think more of their life than to try to break into your house and mine. Can I get a witness on that? They value their life that little. That's their fault, not mine. I have a responsibility to take care of my family. And somebody says, well, that's just not the right attitude. I'm going to tell you, God is going to recompense trouble on those who trouble His children. Amen. That's exactly right. And Jesus said this, it's better, listen to me, it's better for a millstone be hung around a man's neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of those little ones. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes. That's what that Bible says. Man offends one of those little ones, that's a bad deal. God takes that into account. And so, I said all that to say this, God is going to recompense trouble to those people who persecute His people. But we're going to look here tonight at a man who did persecute God's people. But all thank God for the grace of God. I want to look just for a minute at Paul's testimony of God's grace in his life. And as we look at this letter, let me just give you a little bit of background. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy, he is his own son in the faith, and he's writing probably somewhere 3, maybe 4 years before he leaves this world. No more than 5 years before Paul dies. Paul gives his testimony to the grace of God in this chapter, and that's what I want us to really look at tonight. And if there's a word, as I look at this text, there's a word that I really think of. It's the word that I want to give us this word tonight, and it's the word purpose, just as we begin to consider a little bit about this text. I want to consider the word purpose. Know what I mean by that? Look at chapter 1, verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul had a purpose in leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And the purpose was to make sure that there was the preaching of sound doctrine. God's concerned about His people having the right doctrine. Well, preacher, doctrine divides. You're exactly right. Doctrine divides. We don't speak in tongues. We don't believe in losing salvation. We're not going to ordain sodomites. We're not going to have sodomites in the membership, let alone the leadership. May I say to you that there are doctrinal standards. And when somebody says doctrine divides, I say amen. Yes, it does. I don't want to pull a label off of a can, and instead of getting a good old can of Beanie Weenies, I get out a can of that canned possum that y'all used to buy as a souvenir down south. I did open it up one time, and it's nothing but sawdust, okay? I just want to tell you, I did open it up, and it's nothing but sawdust. Because I had to know as a kid. I had to know. Amen. Amen. I want a label to know what I'm getting out of the cupboard, out of the pantry. So Paul leaves Timothy to preserve sound doctrine. Verse number 5, Paul gives a command in verse number 5. The end of the commandment is charity out of a good, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What's the purpose of Paul's command? He leaves Timothy to preach sound doctrine, but there ought to be the product of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine needs to make a change. It's one thing to have doctrine up here. It's one thing to have it up here. But when it sinks to here, it'll get to here. Amen. And that's the number one issue that I see in our day and time. I see a lot of folks who may have some doctrine up here, but I don't see a lot of folks who put that doctrine into shoe leather. And I know we all deal with that. We all have issues with that. But at the same time, there needs to be an evidence that we believe sound doctrine. And watch this. It's charity out of a pure heart. Remember this morning? In the light of persecution, in the heat of persecution, they're growing inwardly because their faith abounds, there is growing, and their charity abounds one toward another. They're growing outwardly. They're loving each other more, even in the midst of persecution. That's a product of sound doctrine. Amen. That's why they were able to pillow their heads at night on the promises of God, knowing that God was going to take care of them regardless of what took place in this world. And then there's the purpose of sound doctrine. He's preaching sound doctrine. Verse number 3. We see the product of sound doctrine, but there's also some further productions or produce, as in the fruit of what that sound doctrine is supposed to be. Look at the purpose of the law. Look at verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, etc. And it lists a certain group of folks there who are wicked and ungodly. Why do we have the law? The law is to produce conviction. I have no problem with a person talking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, being the moral law, nor is that being a pattern for the life of the believer. But may I say to us that the law is given not so that man can say, look at what I've done. The law is given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The reason God gave the law is to let us know we cannot attain any type of perfection in this body. When you and I think that we have gotten it to the point to where we have arrived, we've overcome all those all those things that our flesh desires, look out, because it's getting ready to come around the curve and it's going to catch us off guard. Might I remind us that the law is given to produce conviction. And so when I see this text, I see some purposes. Paul leaves Timothy for a purpose. He commands him to preach for a particular purpose. He gives the purpose of the law. And so as I look at that, what I'm seeing here now in our text is the purpose of the grace of God in Paul's life. We're looking at Paul's testimony of the grace of God, and Christ had a purpose in Paul's life. I'm looking at a group of people tonight. God's got a purpose in your life. Now look at me tonight. I'm not telling you that if you're unsaved, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, because that's not true. I'm not telling you that. Don't you tell anybody that. Don't tell them we preach that, because it's not true. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But if you're a sinner, the only plan God has for your life is for you to repent, place your faith in Christ, and then God has a plan for your life. But to tell a sinner that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it's like the one preacher said one time that people would go up and tell the sinner, God loves you, and he says, that's great, I love me too. I love my house, my 2.5 children, my wife, my car, my job. Let me go ahead and add Jesus to my house, my 401k, and my boat payment, and hey, everything's great. We have a different Jesus in America than the biblical Jesus oftentimes. We accuse the Jehovah's Witnesses of preaching a different Jesus, and they have one. We accuse the Mormons of preaching a different Jesus, and friend, they have one. But I want to remind us tonight that there are a group of folks out there who have a different Jesus, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that we preach. Amen. That's right. Well, I want to look at the purpose of God's grace in the life of the Apostle Paul. As Paul is preaching about the purpose of the law in verses number 9 and 10, he said, if there be any other thing, into verse 10, that is contrary to sound doctrine. So just because he doesn't list it, doesn't mean it's not on the list. He just went ahead and put that in there by the inspiration of the Spirit so that the letter was not as long as it could have been. But I want you to look at verse number 11. According to, watch this phrase, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There's something in here in my mind. When I hear that phrase, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, somebody on the inside of me just says, go ahead and raise up them hands. Hey, man, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. When I begin to think about that, I think about the purpose of Christ. And the divine plan of God is that the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, would come into this world for the purpose to save sinners. If you look in verse number 15, he mentions this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What that tells me is that Christ is outside of the world, but now Jesus comes into the world. He is manifest in the flesh, and he does so to redeem fallen humanity. We need to stop one more time and be reminded that none of us deserves the grace of God. None of us deserves to be saved. Nobody is worthy of salvation. I've heard testimony after testimony before. I don't know what God saw in me to save me, but I'm glad he saw something in me so that he could save me. I want to go ahead and remind you, honey, he didn't see anything in you worth saving. He saved you in spite of yourself and saved you because there was nothing worth saving in and of yourself, but he saved you because he loved you. Amen. Amen. God came out of time into time. And if we really stop and think about what happened to God, the divine Son of God, who is the second person of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As the old saying goes, three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. We think about what happened whenever the Son of God, who enjoyed perfect communion with the Father, the Spirit of God there in heaven before time ever began. And yet in the plan of God, he knew that humanity would fall. He knew that humanity would need a Savior. And the plan of God before the foundation of the world was that the Son of God would lay down his life for sinners. I say hallelujah to his blessed name. All glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. We think here's what happened, that the Son of God willingly laid aside his divine glory, as it were, took on a human body, and forever and forever and forever, he will be in that body with the marks of Calvary on him throughout all of eternity, so we can say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and he brought us by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Glory to God. Christ did not die for the righteous people, but Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, what does the Bible say? Christ died for us. Call a 20-second timeout and shout. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes. Christ died for sinners. I'm glad Christ didn't die for the righteous. Glad Christ didn't die for the religious. Glad Christ didn't die for those who knew everything. I will say I'm glad he died for sinners because that leaves me hope. Amen. That leaves hope for every other sinner I come in contact with. Bible says in verse number 9 of Romans 5, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. Hallelujah. No hell for me, no great tribulation for me. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God was poured out on his people on the cross of Calvary, on the Son of God himself, and God's wrath for sin was poured out on the head of the beloved Son of God so that the wrath of God would never fall upon any of his children. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Yes. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. I'm talking about the death of Christ. I'm not even getting into the high priestly work tonight. The purpose of God was to come into the world to save sinners. And until a man, until a woman realizes they're a sinner, and I won't have any desire to be saved. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. I don't want justice, I want mercy. I'm a wimp. I sat in the dentist chair over here, 10th and Midhoffer, the other day, and I told the lady there and at the dentist, I said, ma'am, I said, I am an outdoorsman. Okay? I like the woods, I like it rough and tumble. That's me. But when it comes to pain, I am a wimp. Do not like pain. And I, honest, before God, the first time in my life, and I love the dentist that I had in Tennessee. I loved his dad, who, you know, doctored me, dentisted me. I guess that's a word I just invented when I was a little fella. Amen. First time in my life, never felt a thing. Amen. I mean, it was just a blessing. Glory to God. I said, I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. I am a wimp. Amen. I like guns, knives, hate cats, shoot animals. Amen. Watch them bleed, then eat them. That's me. That's me. That's me. But when it comes to pain, I'm a wimp. I don't like pain at all. Call me whatever you want to call me. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I deserve justice. But I don't deserve mercy. God not giving me what I deserve is mercy. I'm not dead in hell today because of the mercy of God. That day that I went to sleep on old Highway 73, Highway 321, there going through Hatcher Strait, going around Hatcher's Cut, and I fell asleep, and instead of going off down the ravine into the river, I hit the side of the mountain over there, all that rock, and bounced up and down, tore the front end of that 81 Subaru Brad all to pieces. Tie rods, ball joints, everything else, all tore to pieces. I could have just as easily went over that little ravine, down into the river, and died and went to hell. I just want to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Thank God He did not give me what I deserve. Amen. But I want to say, thank God that He did more than that. In His mercy, He withheld what I deserved, but in His grace, He gave me more. Hallelujah, gave me something I did not deserve. And I bless His name for that tonight. What's the purpose of God in Christ is to save sinners. Save sinners. We're going out on Facebook. We've got folks here tonight. I want to ask you this evening, church. You might be a church member. You might have made a profession of salvation. But have you passed from death unto life? Where would you rather be tonight? Where would you rather be? Hereby we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Some folks can sit in a group of anybody and it don't bother them. But David read it this morning, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. May I say to you that we have no desire to go and walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now listen to me. There's some things that you're going to learn from ungodly people. Okay? David, did all of your teachers who taught you welding, were they all Christians? Have they all taught you how to weld and they just love God? No. Now, that's not to counsel of the ungodly. That's just simply doing an apprenticeship and learning the tools of the trade. That's not what that scripture's talking about. That scripture's talking about what drives a man, what lives on the inside of a man, what's his goal in life. Is it to fill the flesh or is it to glorify God? I want to submit to us tonight, which one of those two groups are we in tonight? I want to remind us that Paul said this in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Watch this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now watch what Paul said. Of whom I am chief. Now I want you to look at verse number 16. I'm going to come down here. We're going to look at some of this here in a minute. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern, or show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. God saved Paul for a purpose. Now, when somebody says that the pattern of the Apostle Paul that he's talking about is his Damascus Road experience, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that's not what it's talking about tonight. Not everybody was saved in a Damascus Road experience. Some people were brought up and based almost as it were, shook over hell. I mean, you could have been a hearer in Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, being dangled on that little spider web over hell, and it was just the good pleasure of God keeping you out. By the way, I say amen to every bit of that. Oh, yes. But you could just be like Caleb on a Wednesday night, bowing your head and asking the Lord to save you at 9 years old. Amen. I have no idea exactly which one it may be in your life, but you don't have to have that Damascus Road experience. What's he talking about? Well, I just want to ask us this question tonight. What kind of sinners did Jesus come save? What kind of sinners? What kind? You see, we've got this idea that Jesus saves certain people and certain people he just ain't going to save. I'm going to go ahead and tell you tonight, thank God that the Lord saves all kinds of sinners. I say hallelujah to that. That's a blessing to me. Why is that a blessing? Well, I want you to look with me in verse number 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for the academy faithful, putting me into the ministry. What kind of people does God save and put into the ministry? Look at verse number 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? Let's talk a little bit about that. I thought Paul said that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Couldn't lay a finger on Paul's life. Couldn't lay a finger on his life. I'm wondering what Paul's talking about tonight when he talks about it being a blasphemer. I wonder if it's because he slandered, he insulted, he abused the name of God whenever he would murder Christians in the name of God. And by the way, what's the penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament? They would stone them with stones until they died. So here's Paul. He has blasphemed a sin which deserves the death penalty in the Old Testament. And you know what happened in the New Testament time? Paul obtained mercy. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. Now, I'm not jumping up and down to get amens. I'm just feeling pretty good tonight. Maybe it's because I'm warm. Maybe I'm not cold. Paul obtained mercy because he did those things ignorantly in unbelief. He was a persecutor. He brought pain and suffering and agony to those who followed Christ. You see, he considered them traitors to the way of his fathers, to the Jewish faith. So he did everything he could to inflict injury on them. He would hail them into prison, bring them to prison. Whenever they would be put to death, he would offer his voice as a testimony in a Jewish law court, if you will, so that they could be put to death. Think about that tonight. Remember we talked this morning about how that God is going to bring punishment to those who persecute His people. Those who give God's people trouble, God's going to trouble them one day. Isn't that what Joshua said to Achan? You troubled Israel, we're going to trouble you this day. But here's the thing. I cannot help but wonder. The last verse of Acts chapter number 7. It tells us that those people who stoned Stephen, they laid down their garments at the foot of a young man whose name was Saul. 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. As I look in those scriptures, here's what I see. I see a man being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. who looks into heaven and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was looking on him thinking, something is going on the inside of that man. You're looking at a fellow who has no problem believing that when the Apostle Paul brings all and lays down every bit at the church at the feet of Jesus to present the church, the Gentiles, if you will, the church of the living God, Jew and Gentile together, and he lays that down as an offering at the feet of Christ, right behind him is going to be Stephen. And Paul, almost as it were, saw the testimony of a faithful martyr, a faithful man who was a powerful preacher, a man who was unafraid to preach the truth. Thank God, God didn't just leave the Apostle Paul or leave Saul of Tarsus by himself. But as he was on his way to Damascus to do the same thing to the folks in Damascus that he had been doing in Jerusalem, the same one he had been persecuting called to him out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Amen. He was injurious, physical harm. What kind of people does Christ save? He saves people who are blasphemers. He saves those who are persecutors. He saves those who are injurious. In fact, I could probably make a case when it goes back and said the law is not made for righteous men, but for the ungodly, verses 9 and 10. He saves those kind of people. Amen. 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 Say, preacher, my sin's not listed in verses 9 and 10. Well, the Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. That's us. Exactly right. What does Paul say? He said, for this cause I obtained mercy, verse number 13, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was not a believer when he was doing those things. He did it in ignorance. And if you will, there was a time when God winked at Paul's ignorance, not in the sense of overlooking it, but allowing what he was doing to bring him to the point of conviction, to where when the Spirit of God came and drew him, he could see immediately what was going on, and he bowed, if you will, at the foot of Christ. Amen. I preached a message one time on the impossible conversion of a terrorist. And the terrorist was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You see, we don't believe that God could save a madman, a Jew like Paul. We don't believe he could save somebody like that. Friend, during the time of the tribulation, there will be 144,000 virgin Jewish males who will preach the everlasting gospel, who will be just like the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls? Whoop! Hallelujah! Glory! And they will preach the gospel. Could you imagine somebody who would pray toward Mecca five times a day? Could you imagine that person who has such hatred for the followers and the preachers of the noble NGO, the gospel, followers of Isa, Jesus, like you and me, the people of the book, us. Could you imagine that person being converted and then preaching the gospel not just to the folks that he did not like, but to those who were his own people? He would face the exact same situation as Paul faced for his own people, the Jews. I won't say it doesn't matter where you've been. Christ Jesus, listen to me, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saves sinners. He saves wicked. Christ died not for the righteous. Christ died for the ungodly. Do not ever let that go outside of your mind. Don't ever think that that person who's all tatted up, that person who looks like he's got holes in his ears and looks like he's got the big gauges, and those are people that we don't want to talk to because they're just not like us. Honey, I want to tell you, Christ saves sinners. That's who he saves. Why do people do what they do? They do what they do because they're sinners. They do what they do because they're sinners. Why should we not expect sinners to look like sinners? Why should we not expect sinners to act like sinners? You can be saved now. If you're a sinner, you can be saved right now. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." You come to Christ. You come to Christ. Hey, amen. You come to Christ and He'll save you. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go ahead and give a whole bunch of doctrinal stuff because I've got people try to pick us apart and say things here and there, but I'm going to tell you, your salvation testimony may not line up with everybody's salvation testimony. The only salvation testimony you have repeated in the New Testament is that of the Apostle Paul. But you compare Paul's testimony with the testimony of Zacchaeus, with the testimony of the centurion, and you'll find out that not every one of those testimonies lined up like you would like them to line up, like we would have them today. But if Christ is in the center of your testimony, you've repented toward God, you've placed faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that's in the Bible, the gospel that we preach, you can be saved if you'll come to Christ. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's good. God will save a Baptist. Amen. I'm thanking God God will save Baptists. I'm glad God will save Catholics. God will save Pentecostals. God will save Methodists. God will save Charismatics. Amen. Because there are sinners everywhere we look. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. 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 I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. Years ago, I would listen to a man preach, and he sent me many, many, many. I had dozens and dozens and dozens. That's no exaggeration, dozens of tapes back in the days of tapes. And I think I may have told you, I wrote to him and I sent him a check for $10, $3 a tape. And I think I sent him a check for $10 and asked for three tapes. I don't know, about a week or so later, I got one tape in the mail. And I thought, that scallywag corn dog fella. Yeah, I wasn't happy with him. About 2 days later, I got another bag in the mail with two tapes, my check, and a letter. And he said, "Your pastor at that time," this was not Brother Sexton, this was another man. He said, "I was in school, going to a little Bible institute. I was working a part-time job trying to pastor this church." And he said, "I was just having a hard time. I was getting ready to drop out of Bible Institute." He said, "He just came up to me and shook my hand and said, 'The Lord laid this on my heart. I want to give it to you.'" He said, "It's exactly what I needed to pay for my Bible Institute schooling and get it down out of the way." And so he said, because he helped me out, he said, "I'm going to put you on the mailing list. Don't send me a dime." He said, "We're going to make sure you get a tape every week." I got tapes for probably the next, 8 years. He'd get up and he'd read his text. He'd bow his head and he'd say, "My fathers, I bow in your presence." And he would ask God's blessing on the service, God's blessing on the word. And he would say this, "Lord, I'm vile and I'm wretched, wicked." He confessed the only thing good in him was the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, how in the world could a preacher say the things that he said? What do people think about you when you say those things? I realized he wasn't praying so those people could hear what he said. He was praying to God because he knew the wretchedness of his heart. So when I think of that dear brother, I just want to go ahead and tell you tonight, I'm vile and I'm wretched. Wicked and ungodly, and the only thing good in me is the blood of the Son of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Dylan, did you hear me? Christ Jesus came into the world, son, to save sinners. That's the only kind of people that he saves. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Can you believe tonight that the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf? Can you believe that tonight? So I don't know who's listening. I have no idea. I don't know who's listening here online. I don't know who will listen to this later on. Can you believe that the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf? Are you willing to leave this world with no other hope except the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf? When I leave this world, the only hope I have is Him that cometh to me. I will in no wise cast out. I'm not counting on my preaching. I'm not counting on my good works. I'm not counting on anything else. Watch me. Hey, listen to me on Facebook. I'm not counting on my repentance. Oh, preacher, chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse. I'm not trusting in that repentance. As the one old preacher said, when I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears need washing in the blood of Christ. Nothing you can do, friend, to cause God to look on you with any kind of mercy except bring to Him the work of His Son. So when I leave this world, just like that old preacher, it came to him one time and they said, you've written all these books, you've done all this great stuff for the kingdom of God. How do you feel right now getting ready to go into the presence of God? He said, the only thing I'm trusting right now is Him that cometh to me. I'm in no wise cast out. I have no other hope. I have no other hope. When I leave this world, I'm not going to trust anything else by the grace of God except the grace of God. Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior. I placed my naked soul upon the naked Word of God. You can trust what God said. When the world's on fire, darkness veils the sun, heaven and earth pass away, the words of God will not pass away. And I have no idea what the Lord's doing tonight. But I just want to say, bless His name. You have no idea how long I have waited to just feel the presence of God in this way like I have tonight. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm enjoying myself tonight. But about 2.5, maybe 3 hours ago, I was really enjoying myself in yonder. Because as I read through that text, I could just hear the Apostle Paul praising the Lamb of God. And that's why he said, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. I hope you're trusting in Christ. I hope you have placed your soul's well-keeping to Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I was saved at I didn't ask you when you were saved. Didn't ask you about that. In fact, I'm gonna say this. I'm not concerned about a date. I'm not concerned about a time. What I want to know is right now, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Our only hope. Can you believe that the death of Christ is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and pray, all right?